I would like to see a show of hands. Please put your hand up if, at some point in your life, at least once or more regularly than that, you have struggled to rest. Cool. I was planning, or I was hoping, that everyone would put their hands up. The reason why I want to gauge the room on this topic is because I want to say that this passage is for everyone, whether or not you find it easy or hard to rest. But also because it's far too easy for us to come to a passage like this when it talks about rest or talks about the Sabbath and expect Jesus to tell us exactly how to rest. For him to give us some sort of secret magic formula, which means that we'll never be tired, we'll never be frustrated when we can't sleep, we'll have a great work-life balance, and we'll just be super relaxed, chilled out people as Christians. But as usual, as we read through this, we're going to find that Jesus doesn't think first of the how to rest, but of the why. Jesus isn't going to talk about our weekly routines, he's going to talk about our hearts. And I want to say this now at the start so that we're not expecting to come away from this with all manner of practical questions answered or to feel vindicated that the way that we do things is the best way. I want us to go away this week assured of what has been and trusting in what is to come. I want us to trust that Jesus will provide for our needs in the darkest and unending trials of life where there is no rest, and live in the light of the promised rest to come. So let's go through the passage again. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, where we were before. Verse 23, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, that's Jesus, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Here's the scene in front of us. Jesus is traveling around, as he always does, and he's got a big long trail of disciples behind him as he moves to the next place to proclaim the gospel. Now, it's clearly a long journey, or perhaps it's just quite a boring one. So his followers need a pick-me-up snack. And as they just so happen to be going through a field of grain, they decide to pluck heads of grain as they go past to eat on the spot or carry with them, who knows. But all fairly innocent. Verse 24, but the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, I don't want to assume that everyone knows exactly what the Sabbath is, and it's really important that we're clear about it. Back at the start of the Old Testament, when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he brought them out to their own land. And when he did that, he gave them a law, amongst many others, about how their week would be structured. God declared that for 6 days of the week, Sunday to Friday, his people would work and labor to support themselves, support their families, to support their communities. And on the seventh day, which was a Saturday for them, they would Shabbat. It's a Hebrew word. That's where we get Sabbath from. And Shabbat means to stop. It's a verb, to cease doing whatever you're doing, to cease to work. Instead, on this seventh day, they would eat food that they prepped beforehand, and they would sit down with their families, and they would celebrate. They would remember that God has always provided for their needs and always will. They thank God for how he had provided for them in the week leading up to it. And also they would look forward to the promise that God made that one day all pain and suffering would cease and they would be able to finally, truly rest. And I could say more about where the Sabbath comes from in the Bible, but I won't because that's as simple as it needs to be. What made it less simple, and what makes it less simple in this passage, is the Pharisees. After about 1,500 years or so of following the Sabbath law, we find something different. A Sabbath that is no longer about rest and celebration, but about rules and regulations. The Pharisees here that appear in the Gospels have, you could say, the final say about what is good and evil in their religion and in their culture, in their community. They built their lives on the idea that if we twist every law that God gave us to be as strict as possible, and then we follow them perfectly, that will make us holy. That will make us righteous. God will look at us and say, wow, these guys really get it. These guys are clearly living up to my standards and my expectations. And the terrible thing about this is that they enforced this on everyone around them. They had created the most ridiculous rules about what constitutes work and rest and oppress others with it, holding people's faith and their lives to ransom. So let's listen carefully to how Jesus challenges them. First thing he does is tell them a story from the Old Testament. Verse 25, and he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." Now you might think this story from the Old Testament has nothing to do with the Sabbath, and you'd be absolutely right. But Jesus chooses it for a very specific reason. First of all, David and his followers are on a journey and in the story, and they need to eat. And here in Mark, Jesus and his followers are on a journey and they need to eat. Unfortunately for David, though, there's no bread for the priest to give them, at least no normal bread. So David asked to eat the special bread in the house of God. This bread is set apart, and there's a law that says that only the priests can eat this bread. Now, it might seem that David is breaking the law just because he's hungry. And I'd reckon if he'd asked the Pharisees what they thought of it, they'd probably say the same too. So what's Jesus' point? Why does he bring this up? Surely he's not going to say, well, you know, are you not going to let us off because David did it like a couple of hundred years ago and he was a pretty decent guy, so, you know, what's the big deal? Well, no. The bread of the presence was a set of 12 loaves that sat on a table in front of a lampstand in the house of God. So if you imagine this very beautiful lampstand here, if there was a table sat in front of it, there would be 12 loaves placed on it in the presence of God. The lampstand represented the light and the life that came from God. And the loaves of bread, well, there were 12 of them. They represented the 12 tribes of Israel. This was a picture of God's people in bread form. The bread was always replaced when it became cold or stale, and the lampstand was never allowed to burn out. What it was a physical metaphor. It was a picture to remind everyone who saw it that God was always watching over his people and would always provide for them when they were in need. So when David and his men were in need, God was providing food for them in the form of a picture of how God always provides for them. It's a bit of a weird one, but think about it. I think it's quite brilliant. When they were in need, God provided them with a special bread, which was itself a reminder of how he always provides for them, not just in that moment, but beforehand and in the future to come. So, verse 27 in Mark, Jesus continues, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Resting on the Sabbath, stopping to work for that seventh day, was a law of the Old Testament, much like not eating this particular bread. So why, asked Jesus, did God give them this law? God did not give us the law, says Jesus, so that the people who followed it would be saved. God gave this law, Jesus says, in order to point people back to God. The law about the bread pointed David's followers to God's promise to always provide for their needs in that moment of need. And the Sabbath does exactly the same. What's the point of the Sabbath? Is it to make life difficult for people, to keep them from doing what's necessary? Is it to keep them on edge, always anxious that they might be doing the wrong thing or not resting correctly like the Pharisees might be impressing on them? No, not in the slightest. It is another reminder of God's provision. I don't know about you, but it's hard to stop working sometimes. Sometimes we think that if we stop, even just for a moment, our entire lives will fall apart, the world will end. And so we need to keep going until we have secured our future. maybe we need to get that promotion or pass that exam or buy that house or even just get X number of tasks done before the end of Friday. And then we can rest once we've done all of that. But that's not the gospel. That's far from the gospel. That is saying that we can maintain control over our lives and we can figure out how to live well and be saved. The Sabbath was a day in the week where God said, look at me. Do you honestly think that you can get by without me? The breath in your lungs, the roof over your heads, the food on your table, it's from me. So I need you to stop every single week and remember that. To trust in that. To find rest, not in the day itself, but in the knowledge that God loves you. We were not created to follow laws, Jesus says. We were created to glorify God and enjoy every good gift he gives us. But of course, sin ruins that. We seek to glorify ourselves and protect ourselves instead of God and use his gifts to that end. But God gave his people laws like the Sabbath to point us back to him, point us to the lawgiver, not the law. The lawgiver being the one who will actually save them. Verse 28, in that case, the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath, even of the Sabbath. What the Pharisees really fail to realize, or at least refuse to see, is that the man standing before them telling them this is the God who created the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh. God who chose that pattern to echo throughout creation and eternity for the good of his people. A reminder that as much as they work for his glory, unless they can stop, unless they can trust that he is ultimately in control, they're never going to find rest. And it was a gift in of itself too, a day set aside for rest and worship, no matter the current circumstances. It's not a test like the Pharisees make it. Is Jesus therefore saying that if we trust in him, we're always going to feel rested? No, I don't think so. He's not. Sin and suffering in this life, I think, make this impossible. Physically, emotionally, and often spiritually, we will struggle to ever rest for even a moment. But I think what he's saying is this. Do not trust in the things that you do. Do not trust in a particular activity or a particular routine. Don't trust in being able to have a day out on a Saturday or a date night every Tuesday. Don't trust in the time you set aside to rest. Don't trust in the time you set aside to pray or the time you set aside to study scripture. Trust in Jesus. Because the Sabbath is about Jesus. If we skip to the end of Mark, Jesus eventually ends up in Jerusalem riding in on a donkey on the Sabbath. Another one. And he's proclaiming that he is finally bringing peace and rest. But then at the end of that week, he dies. He gets nailed to a cross. And on the sixth day, he hangs on that cross, bleeding out forgiveness of sins. And what does he say? It is finished. It's done. It's complete. He dies on that cross. He ceases that work of salvation. And then he rests on the seventh day in a tomb. And on the eighth day, the first day of a brand new week, a brand new age, he steps forth in resurrection glory, a sign and seal on the promise that he will come again and there will be true rest for all because he's done it. He's defeated what brings us unrest. And we play no part in that. We don't work towards that goal. That is grace in action. That's Jesus standing alone and working out a plan that began before time. Jesus works a wonder of salvation through his death and rests on a special Sabbath day so that we can be rescued through what he has finished. We don't look to the Sabbath to find rest. We look to Jesus. because only through Jesus will true rest ever come. Now, at this point, I've taken up a fair amount of time, and I've only covered the half the passage. But I'm okay with that, because this distinction I'm trying to make is, I think, is really, really important for us. Because if we get this wrong, I believe that we lose the gospel. Because even if we think we're only just talking about how to rest as Christians in a practical way, if our hearts are in the wrong place, we're in big trouble. Now, there's plenty of discussion that we can have about what the Sabbath looks like for 21st century Christians here in Manchester. But even so, as soon as we start trusting in a lifestyle or in a routine or what a particular Christian that we admire does, rather than Jesus, grace is gone and the gospel is gone. And the second half of this story in chapter 3 makes that abundantly clear. So let me whiz through this quickly. Verse 1, have a look with me. Again, he entered the synagogue, as he usually does, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they, that's the Pharisees, watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So they're already out to get him this time. Jesus is going to get to the point before they levy any accusations. Verse 3, he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? This is an incredibly easy question. Jesus sometimes asks some very difficult questions. This is not a hard question. I'd hope you agree that it's obviously good and saving life as opposed to doing evil and killing. But what do the Pharisees say? Nothing. But they were silent. That's an absolutely gut-wrenching sentence, I find. They can't answer because it will prove them wrong. That's the killer line. If you find yourself following some rule so dogmatically that you lose sight not only of why that rule was ever created, but also any sense of compassion for others in it, this is the response you'll get from Jesus. Verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Anger and grief. Perhaps that's not what you'd expect, but I think that's what we should expect. Because anything that calls into question the gospel not being about grace should be met with anger and grief. What a terrible thing to happen. How evil is it for these men to stand in front of Jesus, the God who gave the Sabbath as a good gift for his people and as a reminder of his grace, to seek to have him killed for helping someone, for curing a man of his affliction and suffering? How evil is it for these men to stand and accuse the disciples of profaning the Sabbath? I mean, I thought the disciples were the ones literally following Jesus around because they know he's the most important thing and he's the one that will bring them life and salvation, not some exaggerated rule that the Pharisees have come up with themselves to justify themselves. Do these people really think that it is work to just be kind to people? I think they do, because they've forgotten what kindness is. And I don't think we're capable of kindness until we realize that kindness is defined by the cross. I want us to be careful, brothers and sisters, that we do not forsake faith in Jesus Christ for the pursuit of a religious practice that binds us in our sin. Jesus gave his people the Sabbath to be reminded of his promises and flourish. But the Pharisees took it and twisted it and used it to crush the flourishing of those around them, including themselves. And we are capable of doing that in church. And I hope that God keeps us from doing so. So I've just got two short thoughts before I pray. Thought number one, when we need rest, let us not seek time first, but Jesus. Not because he'll make us instantly feel better, but because when we see him, when we hear him, we are reminded that one day true rest will come and Jesus will be the one to bring it, not ourselves. What a burden I think it can be to take off our shoulders that we can carry on in life to the best of our ability, trusting that it's not in vain what we're doing, but that there'll be one day when rest comes for the wicked. And my second thought is this. When the church was founded 2,000 years ago, the Sabbath for Christians actually moved from the seventh to the eighth day, from Saturday to Sunday, what we now call the Lord's Day, today. Why? I think it's because we follow the resurrected Jesus who rose on that eighth day. Church on a Sunday, although it can be this, is not primarily about remembering how God provides for us. First and foremost, it's about seeking Jesus together, and all of those things follow. Now, Sunday may not be a restful day for you. So people often must work on Sundays. People experience suffering on Sundays. People bring worry and anxiety and pain with them to church on a Sunday. And that's okay. We're not meant to try and fix any of that. What we strive for today, the Lord Jesus' day, is to set our eyes on him, so that as we go forth into a new week, we might find small pockets of rest where we can, where he provides it. But ultimately, we keep going and we keep looking forward to the eternal rest that is to come. Sunday is a wonderful day. But if we lose sight of Jesus at the very center of it, Jesus who we need to trust that all the things that we need are provided for, that's when we start wasting our Sundays. I'm going to pray for us this evening and this week, and I think there'll be an opportunity afterwards to pray together about this as well. Let me pray as we finish. Lord God, we are a group of weary and burdened people this evening. I don't know what everyone's been up to this week. I don't know where people are at, but I know that the trials of this world are often too much to endure, and Lord, we cry out to you when there seems to be no rest from our toil. Father, thank you for hearing our cries. Thank you, Jesus, for you are gentle and lowly of heart, and you bear our burdens and relieve our weariness. Though we may struggle through this week, though the end may appear to disappear from our sight, Father, strengthen us to cling to your grace and relinquish control of our lives, that we may be guided by your Spirit on the road to true and lasting rest at the end of days, picking heads of grain where we can and when we need. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
And feeding us.